2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, Psalm 78. Read the first two verses in Psalm 78, and then we'll skip down to 40, 41, and 42. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And then when you read down through the rest of that, that is giving history of Israel. But when he throws in the word parable of verse 2, that means it's a parallel story. So not only is it history, but it's also prophecy. Men learn from history that men seldom learn from history. Okay, and what did they do in the Old Testament? Psalm 78, verse 40. It says, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Notice verse 41, that last phrase, limiting, they limited the Holy One of Israel. How do you limit an eternal being? But they did. And the sad thing is that people still do it today. Okay, look if you would in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's who he's talking to. And it says, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. At the moment you got saved, you were given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice it says ye might be. You might be and you should be partakers of the divine nature. The sad thing is the vast majority of Christians are not partakers of the divine nature. But we should be. Verse 5, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacked these things is blind. Okay, they're blind, but they're saved. Because verse 1, that's who he's talking to, saved people. Can a saved person be blind in a lot of areas? Well, Laodicea is. And then it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail or fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, this thought about limiting an eternal God. I do pray you'd help us not to be guilty of the sin of limiting you in our lives, but yet we often do it. And I do pray you'd help us to avoid the limitations and limitation of you, a finite being down here trying to limit an eternal God. Help us not to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 11 mentions that God's judgments are unsearchable. Psalms 147 verse 5 says God's understanding is infinite. Here we have a being, God in heaven, who has eternal power and eternal life and everything, and you and I, one of 6 billion on planet Earth, finite people, but yet we can limit God. Israelites did it in Psalms 78, verse 40 and 41. It says he limits God. The thing about God is he will not force his salvation on the unbeliever. He will not force that on anybody. And after you get saved, God will not force his will upon you or I after we get saved. He will not force sanctification on us. Now, the Lord will often do certain things to try to get us to accept it voluntarily, but he will not force it on us. It's like, in a way, God is like electricity in that if, you know, we got light switches here for the lights in here, they're mainly circuit breakers in there. But if we walk in this building, in this room, and all the lights are out, you know, it's kind of dark in here, and people walk in and say, boy, it's dark in here. And they gripe about the lighting or the lack thereof. And they say, I can't read anything in here. And they gripe about it until somebody goes in that room and hits a switch, we're going to stay in the dark. All power and access is right at that switch. Well, the same goes with God himself. God has given, at the moment you got saved, God has placed in you, within you, all power. He has placed within us everything that we need in order for life and hope and peace in Jesus Christ. He has placed in us a divine nature, but yet the sad thing is the vast majority of Christians don't hit the light switch. We limit God. And there are many ways that we limit God. And I'll just give you a few ways on how we foolishly limit our God in our lives. And therefore, we, you know, just needlessly go through problems and everything and can't get the victory of things because we foolishly limit our God. Now, there's one thing that's automatic, an automatic limitation that God has placed on himself, if you call it a limitation, where God's supernatural powers and limitations are limited in this book that you read here, this King James Bible. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 7. God has held himself to what is written in this book right here. Romans 7. It's like we have public officials, and these public officials are required by law to take an oath, sign the thing, and it's supposed to be where you can get access to it and see if the judge or a policeman or a soldier or a president or a governor or senator, they have taken an oath to limit themselves to the Constitution. Now, we obviously realize that the vast majority of them break that oath, violate it. Okay, but God himself has limited himself to what he has written in his book. And many men in the Bible will hold God accountable in their prayers by what he said, and that's a very wise thing to do. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, it says this, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." You have two laws there. And one is found in this Bible, and the other is found in our flesh. And the idea is what you do with this Bible determines what God's going to do with you. If a person does not spend time in this book, then don't expect God to do much in your life. If a person spends a lot of time in this book, then you can expect God to do a lot of things in your life. If you don't read this book throughout the week, don't expect God to do anything, because he will not. He will treat you according to how you treat his book. But the thing is, the sad thing is that often we limit our God in our lives. We have a limited source of power. When we do this, we can't see things happen that should be done because we limit God. Now, the first way we limit God, look if you would in Isaiah 59. We limit God through the sin of unbelief. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. There's one sin and only one that will take a man to hell, and that sin is a sin of omission, and it's when he doesn't receive Jesus Christ. According to John 16:9, that's the sin that takes a man to hell, not receiving Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So the one sin that takes a man to hell is that he is not born again. Isaiah 59:1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now this is dealing with Israelites, the people of God, and the sins that separate them and their God is verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, 6, 7, 8. Those are the sins that separated them between they and their God, and what they're doing is limiting God because of their sins. Now as far as the born-again believer, we limit God when we do not believe what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, shows that the Bible will not work effectively in a person's life if they do not believe it. Now, this is evident throughout all across this country. You have men who claim to be the Bible, the Word of God, is the Word of God. And some of them even hold King James Bibles in their hands, and they read from the same book. But they don't believe many of the things you and I believe because they don't believe the book in their hands, the Word of God. I mean, for somebody like a Jack Van Impe, for somebody like that who has all the Bible that he's got memorized, supposedly the entire New Testament, and supposedly the King James Bible, but then he gets on his broadcast and brags about the Pope. I mean, he evidently hasn't memorized the same book I memorized, or has read the same book that I've read. Now, evidently he has because he says he's memorized the New Testament, but this book doesn't brag about the Pope. The thing is he doesn't believe this book that he has memorized is the very words of God. He believes it was in the original autographs, and those have been gone. Now, the thing is that book will not work in his life until he believes what that book says. The sin of unbelief, that's the first sin or the first way that a person limits God. The second one is in Proverbs 14:14. Another way we limit God is when we're going to do what we want to do no matter what he says. I'm going to do my thing, I don't care what you say. You know, any parent, you know, if your child keeps hounding you about something, about I want to do this, 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 and they keep hounding you about it, eventually you may give in. Now, the thing to do is after the first time you tell them no, is don't ask again. But there's several years ago, there's a young fellow down at Rensselaer that fell out of the back of a pickup when it was running about 80 miles an hour. Well, it was something foolish that he did, something stupid. He stood up in the back of a pickup running 80 miles an hour. And he fell out the back and landed right on his head and took the skin from his head here and ripped that all the way back to here. Fortunately, he was hard-headed. And he survived it. They took him to Jasper County Hospital, which we call Band-Aid Station. And he sat in there for 23 hours. And they didn't do a thing to him. They didn't know what to do to him. Then they put him in a helicopter and transport him down to Indianapolis. Down there at Indy, he was put in the children's hospital down there. And while in there, there's a young lady in there, a teenage girl in there, paralyzed from her neck down. And what happened to this teenage girl is she kept pestering her mother. She wanted to go do something, and she kept pestering her mom. I want to do this. 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 And finally, her mom gave in to her pestering, gave in to her what she wanted to do, this young girl. And she went and did this thing and got involved in a car accident, and it paralyzed her from her neck down. Now, don't you know from that, her, what's in her mind is, I wish I'd listened to Mama. I wish I'd listened to Mama. And mama from then on has probably said to her, I wish I would have stuck to my guns. I wish I would have said no. I wish I would have said no. I wish I would have said no. Now, I know that's a rare thing. But a lot of times we will pray and beg God about something where God in heaven is saying, that's not what I want you to do. That's not your best. That's not the best will I have for you. Just leave me be and give me time and let me work it out. And it says in Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Kids say, I got my life. Well, if you're saved, it's not yours.
Right.
Well, I want, this is my job, and this is what I want to do. You know, it's my hobby, it's my pleasure, it's my career. I'm going to do it. I don't care what you say. I don't care what church says. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do it. Now, God lets you do it. The sad thing is you'll forget about God, and God will let you forget about him. Now, he might do a few things to try to get your attention, but sometimes when we just get something in our head, we're going to do what we want. You know, we're just doomed for destruction in that area. Psalms 9:17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. It didn't say they forsook God. They forgot about him. Psalms 50, verse 22, mentions somebody who forgets God. Psalms 50, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. You know, I'm one that encourages you to, go on vacations and, things like that, and go camping and things like that. But don't forget God. Don't forget God. A lot of times when you go camping, you're so busy doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that, you forget to read your Bible. You forget to pray. Don't forget God. And you see, the thing is, when we get filled with our ways, people forget God. And that limits God. And then what God does, he just sits there and waits with the light switches off and lets us be in the dark, and he's just waiting for us to hit the light switch. We limit God. Another way we limit God is when we don't seek him with our whole heart. Look in Psalms 119, verse 2. Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The implications of that is there's going to be a time where you can't find him. And the thing is, we need to seek God with our whole heart. People say that's a little fanatical. Well, I think it's a little fanatical for professional athletes to play as much baseball as they do. I think that's a little fanatical. They get paid big bucks for that. I don't think it's fanatical at all to seek God with your whole heart, to seek the one who created you and gave you life, to try to seek him with your whole heart. I think that's very reasonable. Psalms 119, verse 2. You notice this will be repeated over through Psalms 119 over and over. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 58, I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. 145, the same psalm. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. Notice the word cried. I cried with half my heart. The Lord isn't going to listen. Just as you and I wouldn't listen. He says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. Try Psalms 138, verse 1. Psalms 138, verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. So yeah, I will praise thee with my whole heart, singing with your whole heart. You know, in order for the young people to sing like that, there's a lot of practice put in that. And for young men to sit in practice like that, especially for young fellas, that's a real blessing. I mean, it takes more of a man to do that than anything. People say, well, you know, can you imagine if a soldier went in the military and while during his free time he's in the corner playing a harp? You know, what kind of man plays a harp? A man after God's own heart, King David did. King David, I'll bet you when he took his shirt off when he was around the men after fighting a bear and a lion, I bet you they said, boy, look at that guy. That guy's, we ain't going to mess around with that guy. And then he's in a corner playing his harp. Ding, ding. People said, it seemed kind of sissy to me. You tell King David about that. Probably the toughest guy around because he had to beat up so many guys after he got done playing his harp. But you see, when you learn how to sing right and sing with your whole heart, you're like David, where you're doing the highest, you're performing the highest calling that God wants us to do, and that's to give glory to Him. A very wise thing to do. And we delight in the things of God. Seek God with our whole heart. Another way we limit God, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 30. This is a real practical thing as far as the family structure goes. You know, Ephesians 5 gets into the home. Ephesians 5, you know, around verse 20, 21, 22, down to the end, dealing with the husband and wife, and Ephesians 6, the children. Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Well, how do we grieve Him? Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamors yelling and screaming, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Why? Because that grieves the Spirit of God, verse 30. And in the New Testament, you see, according to 1 Corinthians 14, the Spirit of God is subject unto the prophets. You have a bunch of charismatics that talk about being slain in the Spirit and being overcome with the Spirit of God, and can't control themselves when they speak in tongues. You see, that's an Old Testament happening, where the Spirit of God in the Old Testament can actually overcome a man and, shall we say, slay him in the Spirit, which is not a phrase found in the Bible, and can actually pick up a man and transport him. Now, no charismatics do that. Why does Benny Hinn have to buy an airplane ticket? In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God will pick a man up and move him hundreds of miles. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could actually overcome a man against that man's will. An example is when King Saul, remember King Saul? He sent some soldiers in to try to get David, and the soldiers came under the Spirit's influence and they started prophesying. And then he said, well, let's send another batch, a harder group. They ain't going to prophesy. They ain't going to let that happen to them. And he sent a second group of soldiers harder than the first one. And these guys overcome with the Spirit. So then Saul said, well, I'm going to send the hardest of all. I'm going myself. It ain't going to happen to me. And then he goes and he's overcome by the Spirit of God and prophesies. That's an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, according to 1 Corinthians 14, the Spirit of God is subject unto the prophets. It's a very foolish thing, but we can grieve and quench the Spirit of God. We can stymie His work in our life. It's a very foolish thing, but we can do it in the New Testament. And this is how we grieve Him. Verse 30. 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians talk about quenching Him, where we actually can quench His work. We can say to the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God convicts you about something, we can say, shut up and leave me alone. And you know what He'd do? He'll shut up and leave you alone. It's a very unwise thing to do, but we can do it. Now, how do we grieve him according to Ephesians 4, verse 30? Well, verse 31 is when we fight our family members. We fight people in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So when we fuss about things in the home, that is grieving the Spirit of God, and it is stymieing His work in our home. What's the Lord want us to do? He wants us to team up together as a family and make the proper fight and fight against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness and the spiritual wickedness in high places. He wants us to team up together. I mean, it's like this. A husband and wife is going to hit the judgment seat of Christ together, or back to back, shall we say, and they're going to get the same rewards. They're going to split them. Now, the thing is, if you're going to do that at the judgment seat of Christ, why don't we get together and increase our rewards? Because two working together gets a lot more done than one by himself. You say, well, man, what if we can't get that happening? Well, then rely on the Lord, because when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. When the other spouse kind of forsakes the things of God, you and God team up together and try to pray and get the one right with the Lord. That's what the Lord wants us to do. You see, where the Lord can work on one person's heart, and if they're close with God, that extra strength can help work on the other family member. But when we're fussing with each other and we have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, then we even hinder the work of the Spirit. We grieve Him. Verse 32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You can hinder the husband's prayers when he's not treating his wife right. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3. And this hinders the work of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. The wife's prayers are hindered if she doesn't obey 1 Peter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. The husband's prayers are hindered according to verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." There's the idea where you team up together and you get the same rewards. And then it says that your prayers be not hindered. That's limiting God. And then the admonition of that is verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. You see, the fleshly fighting. I mean, we're not going to get out of a fight, but we need to make sure it's the right kind of fight. Fight the real enemy. The principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness. That's the real enemy. And we fight that by the word of God and by prayer. Another way we quench God or we limit God is through bitterness. If you would, look in Hebrews 12. The person that demonstrates this bitterness is a fellow named Esau. Hebrews 12, verse 14. And it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Esau had been limiting God for so long, where it got to the point where he decided, where he kind of came to himself. It's a Bible phrase. He came to himself. Many years later, he came to himself and he realized, man, I better get a hold of God. And by then it was too late. He cried and cried about that, and it was too late. His bitterness and his trouble that he had, mad at Jacob for all those years and everything, mad at his father, mad at his mother about what happened. He had gotten so far along in that thing where he tried to seek repentance, verse 17, and he said it sought it carefully with his tears, but the Lord rejected him. And that's a rough thing. Now, I know it takes many years for some of those things, but there comes a time where the Lord just says, okay, that's, man, I just had enough. And thank God when God has, God's long-suffering is much longer than any of us. Thank God for that. But we limit God through our bitterness. We limit God when we quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 is a very short verse. Four words, quench not the Spirit. The way we quench the Spirit is you disobey the three verses before it and the three verses after it. And that's how we quench the Spirit of God. And probably the last way where we limit God is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. As I preached about this probably a year or so ago, maybe a year ago, and this is one thing that's mentioned in the videos on the anger resolution stuff. It's about our failure to cry out to God. We fail to cry out to God. Romans 8, verse 16, or 15, Romans 8, 15. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That's like us saying daddy. To say daddy, that's a close relationship with your father. And it's saying Abba Father, daddy, to our heavenly father. When you get close to God, you can say dad or daddy to him. And this is a crying out. This is a verbal praying out to God. It's a prayer of anguish. It's a prayer that's extreme. And there are hundreds of verses about this crying out. Hundreds of them throughout the Bible. I'll just give a couple more. Look if you would in Psalms 9, verse 12. The illustration of this is like if your child's, playing, with something close to you, and maybe they give a little grunt here or there. You'll keep doing what you're doing. You might look over at them, but you keep doing what you're doing. But if all of a sudden that kid gives a scream, you will drop what you're doing and go find out what's going on. And this is the crying that the Lord wants us to do when we're in trouble. He wants us to do this at all time, at many occasions. Psalms 9, verse 12, it says this. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Esther chapter 4, here's a place where it's demonstrated. Esther chapter 4, right before Job. And in a reference Bible, in a footnote, it has much said there about crying out to God. And when we fail to cry out to God, then the Lord is hindered. He doesn't help us out. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. It said, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry." This is heart. His heart has been overwhelmed with what's going on. If you read the preceding verses, what's going on is there was a law that was passed that was going to start killing all the Jews. And Mordecai was a Jew. And so he went out publicly and cried out to God. And when you read the rest of the book, you find out God answered his prayer. Now this is a cry that's worked in battle. This is a cry that's worked in as far as some health situations. This is a cry that's helped somebody instead of getting mugged. The Lord rescued him in these things. Whatever the desire or the urgency is, where you just humbly cry out to God as any little child. A little child isn't embarrassed to cry out to God. So we should have no embarrassment to cry out to God. And if you're self-conscious about those things, okay, go off by yourself. Take a walk late at night. You're out in the middle of a cornfield and cry out to God. If you got a sin that you can't give up, cry out to God about those things. And ask God to help you. And the Lord often intercedes in those things. I'm not saying it's a guarantee, but he often does. And it says here, the promise there in Psalms 9 is that he will not forget the prayer or the cry of the humble. And that's what the Lord wants to do. These are ways that we hinder our God, and we'd be so foolish to hinder our God in our lives. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to you, and I pray that you'd help us not to limit you in our lives, not to limit your work. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be partakers of the divine nature, the nature of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us that when things are overwhelming to us, that we would humble ourselves and cry out to you and ask for your help. Lord, I pray you'd help us not to quench the Spirit. Help us not to grieve the Spirit of God. Help us not to limit you. Help us to realize your presence at all time, and that you want to work, and your promises that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and to cry out to you when we need your help. We need your prayers. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. The altar's open if you need it. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to seek you while you may be found. And Lord, we have great promises in the New Testament that when we get saved, you will never leave us or forsake us. That is a promise. And we know that promise. But Lord, we also know that we can grieve you and we could quench you. And we can foolishly limit you in our lives. And oh God, I pray that you'd help us to not limit you in our lives. Help us to be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen.